Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It is a good morning. It's a lovely day outside. Many of you on holiday. Many of you, like me, probably got a week left or so if you are taking a break. So it's a good time. It's a great time of the year. Let's just give thanks to God. Let's just bow our heads as I dedicate the morning. Father, today is a great day, Lord, and it is a day that you have made, Father, and we will rejoice, Lord. We will choose to rejoice and be glad in it, Father, and we will be thankful this morning. Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning. We welcome you, Father, and I pray that you will minister this morning, Lord, that you will speak to each of us, and you will address our hearts, Father, this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm excited. I'm excited to be up here. I hope you are too. I'm going to start off with just some diary entries, two diary entries. Of course, it's not my diary. It would be a bit girly. I don't keep a diary. Okay, but anyway, let me just read these to you. So just save the laughter for the jokes. Dear diary, today was a terrible day. This morning I was woken by a crying baby at 4 a.m. That baby was my own. After much rocking and singing and nappy changing, I could see she was not going back to sleep. I tried feeding her in the hopes that a full tummy would put her back to sleep. No such luck. 5 a.m. and exhausted, I tossed her in the bed with us where she had once fallen asleep before. Again, no luck. So with a monkey crawling all over us, pulling on our ears, it appeared that my Saturday, my only day to sleep in, had officially started. On top of that, I had work to do on the weekend. So off I went to the printers to get some printing done. They were too busy to get my job done while I waited, so I was told I'd have to return later. Great, another trip back here. An hour later, and my favorite service provider decided to do some load shedding to relieve the pressure on the national grid. I was so furious, I wanted to relieve some pressure of my own and, to put it nicely, shed a load all over their grid. 2 hours later, I returned to collect my printing, only to find out that they had been load shedded too. It's half an hour before they close, so I waited out to see if the power will return in time. It does, as they close. Luckily, they are able to quickly print my job, and I can make my way back home. Supper time now, but Eskom had not yet had its fun. Load shedded again. Yes, diary, again. You have got to be shedding me. So I have to scrape up some wood to make a fire so we can eat in the dark. Thanks, Eskom. You're the best. Dated Saturday, December the 8th, 2014. Okay, so that was one entry from this random diary. Another one. Dear diary, today was an awesome day. Thanks to my daughter, I had an early start to the weekend. I spent time singing and rocking her in the hope that she'd fall asleep, but she was wide awake. So I fed her and tossed her in the bed between my wife and I, and she proceeded to climb all over us and pull at my ears. It was the cutest thing. What a great way to start the day. I've had a bit of work to do, so I set off to the printers to get some printing done. Unfortunately, they were busy, so I had to return later. Shortly afterwards, the power cut. It immediately reminded me, whenever I go shed a load, to put it nicely, I should always remember to switch off the bathroom light when I'm done. Thanks, Eskom. Back to the printers I went to collect my stuff. They too had no electricity, so I made myself comfortable at a desk and got a solid half hour of work done on my laptop while I waited. The friendly staff at the print house went out of their way to stay behind after hours once the power had returned to finish off my job. What a blessing. Later that evening, we had no electricity again. Yes, diary, again. I made a last-minute fire so we could braai, and my wife and I shared a candlelit evening together. Even when the power came back on, we kept the lights off and continued to enjoy our romantic evening. Thanks again, Eskom. Dated Saturday, December the 8th, 2014. So there you have it. Two different entries, two different perspectives, exactly the same day. And I don't know about you, but what can you relate with there? What kind of rang true? If you were in those same situations, how would you react? What sort of focus would you put on those different events? And what about other things in your life? What about the big things, you know, your job and your and our country, what's happening in Eskom and those kind of things? What kind of focus are you putting at it? Are you looking more at the negative, what's going on, what's bad? Or are you trying to find as much positivity in that as you possibly can? And I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we'll say that we probably lean towards the negativity. And I mean, I don't blame you. It's difficult. There's a lot of negativity around us. And that's the problem. Just allow me to illustrate the point further. On the screen, you'll see two dots. Okay, now each of those dots, as you can see, they are a perfect replica of each other. One's a little bit to the right, but don't worry about that now. But they are a duplicate of one another, exactly the same. Now, if you take one of those dots and you apply to it a negative situation, so something in your life, an area that you are negative about, perhaps it is your job or your finances or your marriage or our country, something like that. If you apply those to that job, so you assign that dot, that area to that dot. So let's say your job, you've got a boss who's a real slave driver and he makes you work so much and you really don't think that you get paid enough for what you do or your finances, you just don't have enough. You've got bills to pay, you've got a home loan account to pay off, and it just never ends and you just don't have enough money. Perhaps your marriage or your spouse really just irritates you. They do things, they leave their socks lying on the floor and husband's not romantic anymore. These are certain areas that you could be negative about, and you can think of many of your own. What about our country? I mean, three J's pop to mind. Jacob, Julius, and Justus. Srindavani, Oscar Pistorius. Our justice system is pretty much non-existent at the moment, so it appears. Eskom, Nkandla. All these things we can just be so negative about. I mean, I don't think I have enough fingers and toes to carry on with that list. There are so many things that we can really choose to focus our negativity on. But I believe that for each of those things, there are positives. I know that there are positives. You may not see it, but there definitely are. Your job, you have a job. You have a boss who thinks you have a talent or skill that's worthy of remuneration. So he gives you work to do. Your finances, the fact that you have bills, the fact that you have a home loan means you have stuff. You have a house. You're paying rent, you've got a roof over your house. There's different ways of looking at things. What about your marriage? Yes, your husband's not romantic anymore, but he fixes everything without me even asking. Or, you know, he doesn't pick up his clothes, but he helps with cooking the meals. And what about our country? We live in one of the most beautiful countries known in the world. We have, you know, our country has so many, such diversity and so many things to celebrate. We have a friendly people and a culture and a laid-back lifestyle, especially here in East London. We have such a great life here. Okay, Jacob and Julius, I'm fairly sure there's positives about them. I just didn't have enough time to think about those, but don't worry about that. That's not helping my illustration. Okay, so what we're going to do, so we understand that, just think about that area that you've thought about that you're a bit negative about, your spouse, your job, Jacob, Julius, just put them on there, okay? So that's Jacob. Just apply the same, it's a duplicate, okay? Don't put one on each thing. So Jacob is there and Jacob is there. Now we're going to take those positives and we're going to surround each of those negatives with positives. Now what's happened is on the right, we're still choosing to focus on our negative. And the positives are there. Positives are there, but they're kind of smaller. We're not really paying much attention to them. We know if we really tried, we could think about them, but we just can't get this negative situation out of our head. So as you can see, on the right, the negative rules that area. Whereas if on the left here, we have the positive things and we choose to focus on them. And we focus a lot and we say, yes, this is good stuff, you know, the problem is still there. Notice that the problem is still, the negative is there, but do you notice how it's diminished? It's diminished in relation to the positives. Now you're going to say to me, yeah, but you made the the left one smaller and the right one bigger. And so now I'm going to ask you just to toggle up through there. There's no difference between the negative there. Can you see that? Can everyone see that the dot is not changing in the middle? The fact remains that in every situation, that negative, that thing that you're negative about is still there. You know, sometimes we can't change those kind of things. We can't change the fact that our, you know, we'll really try to tell our husband to pick up his socks, but he might not do that. But I mean, if we choose to focus on it, if we choose to focus on those negatives, those positives will fall away. Whereas if we choose to focus on the positives, the negatives will fall away. So this morning I want to challenge you about how you're thinking about certain situations. There are negatives. I'm not naive. I know that there are things wrong with our country, but there are things right with our country. And for every wrong thing that happens in this country, we serve a God who is so much bigger than that. And he has a positive situation greater than any negative that the world can ever throw at us. Okay. Okay, so what do we do, though? So what? Maybe you're a little bit negative. What's it really affecting? You know, and negativity is really, it's really permeated our culture. It's been knitted into the way we do things daily. You know, you're there at the gym and it's like, hey, bro, did you see what Jacob did, bro? He's now putting like a 17 billion rand library there for the seventh wife, bro, in Kantla. Yo, bro, yo, I saw that, man. Just give me a spot, yeah, bro. Oh, your deltoids are popping, bro. Come on, let's hit the showers. You know, it's woven into every conversation that we have. Negativity has just become so much part of our culture. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that should worry you. Because we as Christians, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you've been commissioned, you've been mandated to spread the gospel to everybody. You've been mandated to spread the gospel, otherwise known as the good news. We have been told to spread the good news to everyone and make disciples of everyone. But we're not doing that. We're just adding. We're just adding to the noise. We join in the conversations. Ugh, you know, I can make a little jab about Julius here. It doesn't really matter. It's not affecting anything. But let's have a look at what we can do, what we can really do about this. I mean, if this is something that challenges you and you don't want to be part of the negativity, I've developed something called the negativity equation, which we're going to have a look at now. It's just going to be a series of mathematical processes, some mathematical conjunctions, which we'll go through on our way just to come to an answer. All right, so with every good equation, we need to start with some numbers. This morning we're using numbers 13 and 25. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to numbers 13, 25. But we kind of jump in the middle of a story, so I just want to give you a bit of background information. The Israelites have been cruising the desert now for a year. They're under the leadership of Moses, and God is guiding them through. He's just taken them from Egypt, from captivity, and he's taken them out by some of the greatest miracles that are probably ever chronicled. The plagues, we have hail, and you know, just like very amazing physical miracles. So the Israelites, I would say, God is very real to them. They're aware that there is God, and he has brought them out with a very strong hand. He's guiding them along. He's given them a promise of a fantastic land of their own. And they're on the way. They're now at the threshold of it. And the Lord says to Moses, pick one person, a leader from each tribe, 12 people, and send them in to scout the promised land. So that's where we pick up the story now. Before we get there, Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 to 9, just details the land which they're going to be taking. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper as abundant as the hills. So if I'm an Israelite and I know what's coming, you know, I would just think that, okay, we're sending in some spies. They're just going to have a look around and they're just actually going to come back and tell us how good it is. We know it's good. You know, we've received this promise from God of a good land, a bountiful land. So this is just a formality. Let's send those guys in. You know, we can't wait to hear the good news. So this is what happens. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. Previously to this, it says that they came across a vine that had a cluster of grapes so big that two men had to carry it. Now, when I eat a cluster of grapes, they fit in my palm. So a cluster of grapes that two men have to carry is a pretty big-ass cluster of grapes. Okay, so this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. You know, they kind of drop it off their shoulders. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people. Now you can imagine, there's 12 of these guys, and Caleb and Joshua are two of them. So they've all seen the same thing, and they arrive back here. I assume they kind of said, well, you know, I'll be the spokesperson. So they kind of get someone who will speak to Moses and Aaron and the community. So they come back and they start giving the report, and I imagine Caleb and Joshua are like at the back and they're speaking about the good land and the grapes, and they're like, the grapes, yeah, oh, the good land. You know, and then all of a sudden, they throw this butt in and they start going on about the people there and the fortified cities and how big they are and the giants that are there. So I imagine Caleb comes forward and he's just like, just hang on, you know, hang on a sec, let's just keep quiet, yeah? Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land amongst the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Now given what we know about you know, reading this account of God taking them from slavery, this passage is almost unbelievable. You know, that they have a promise from God of a land that is good, and this is a promise from a God who has proven his goodness. They then go in and they see the goodness for themselves, and yet this is the report that they bring. Are there negatives about the promised land? Yes, they are. Are there positives about the promised land? Yes, they are. Are there giants there? Yes. But is it a bountiful land, as promised? Yes, it is. And these guys chose to rather spread this bad report than to focus on the positives. And this brings me to the first negative of negativity. And that is that negativity has the power to spread. It has the power to multiply. 10 out of 12 leaders, it's no coincidence that it's a majority. Positivity, if you may have noticed, is not really a popular thing. Cruise through your Facebook newsfeed and you'll hear what I'm saying. Positivity is not that often posted, and let someone drop something negative on there and the comments will run into the triple figures. I don't know about you, but I've been on a team where the captain, where things weren't going so well, and the captain of our team, all of a sudden his attitude changed. He went from having a positive attitude to a negative attitude. And it's the same that happens here. If you have under a leadership and this guy all of a sudden gets negative, it spreads. It's like a virus. Negativity is a virus that has taken over our motherboards. It is corrupting our motherboards like a computer virus. We've clicked something and all of a sudden we've got a virus. Skip went through Avast and we've got a virus. And our motherboard has been infected and it's been corrupted. And now everything that we see and we hear is processed through a motherboard, your brain, that is negative. So we start to spread that negative vibe, that negative information. And the scary thing is about negativity is that its effectiveness is in its subtlety. The devil uses this weapon so subtly against us that we don't even realize it. And I want to take a minute just to address Christians and leaders, especially leaders in this church, leaders in the secular field. For example, if you're a life group leader, you lead a small group and you shepherd a small flock of people, and let's say you're discussing a John Bevere teaching, and it's really great and it's challenged everyone, and you have great discussion afterwards, and everyone's saying, oh, yeah, you know, that's really got me thinking, and I really need to make a change. And you kind of come along and you sum things up and you say, yeah, it was really good, you know. And then you're like, yeah, but John Bevere, he just keeps saying, amen, you know, can I get an amen? Man, I'm preaching better than you saying amen. You know, he keeps going on like that and it's just very off-putting. And yeah, he said good stuff, but, you know, just that like thing all the time. But anyway, he's good. He's great. I love John Bevere. What's going to happen next time you watch a John Bevere teaching? He's going to be like, amen, amen. Can I get an amen? Yes, hallelujah. Come on, John. You know, they get really excited in John's church. So it's great. It's fun to watch. But what happens then is all of a sudden everyone's laughing. He said amen. Can I get amen? You know, and all of a sudden the focus has shifted. It's not a bad thing. It's not that we're just laughing about something that happens. Subtle. Nothing's wrong. It's completely harmless. But what's happened is you've shifted the focus away from the positivity. You know, he's bringing a good message. He's bringing a challenging message. And now you've just shifted the focus onto something else. And that's the danger, the subtlety of it. If you're a minister, a servant in this church, if you're an usher or you're on the band, you're in kids' church, and you're talking amongst yourselves and, you know, this church, I'm here all day, and then Andre tells me, can I attend this meeting, you know? Oh, and then I get an email from Sonic the next day, can I please give her availability for the band, and she's got this other thing on during the week that I really need to do, and, you know, what a burden to serve Jesus. That's essentially what we're saying. No, I don't want to give up my time. This is costing me too much to serve the Lord. And we just spread the stuff. And it's harmless. It's harmless at first. We're just saying, oh, man, I'm tired, you know? What about the fact that I can hear music? Thank you, Jesus, I can hear music. I can play. I've got a skill. I can usher people through the door. I can smile. I can make them feel welcome. I can look after kids. What a great blessing and a joy just to be around them. And we focus on the negative. What's the danger of spreading this negativity? Negativity tends to divide. What happens in the following chapter after that 13, we see in chapter 14 how this virus has spread. It's contagious. It's jumped from person to person. We pick up there, the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us? It's very dry up here. If there is a kind soul who could get me a little water. Oh, Ash. What a champ. Thank you. I don't do this often, so I'm not prepared for hydration. Okay, where were we? Then they plotted amongst themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.
bottle nogal.
Thanks, Ash.
That's good. Okay. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Okay, that just escalated. Negativity has spread and infected this community to the point where they're now disconnecting. They're dividing from their leaders. Moses and Aaron, their cries rose up in great chorus against them. They no longer wanted to be under these guys. Let's get a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Hey, let's go back to Egypt where we were slaves. How fun is that? And then they disconnect from God. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and little ones will be carried off as plunder. And it ends with them wanting to stone Joshua and Caleb. Just a little seed of negativity. Just spread by 10 people. Ugh, the place is good, but there's this and that. Ugh, I don't think we can do it. They basically canceled out the promise of God. Negativity can divide our relationships. I've got negatives about me. If my wife wants to find negatives about our relationship, about our marriage, about just about who I am, whatever, they're there. She doesn't, I'd love to tell you she'd have to dig really hard, but they're right there. And, you know, like, I don't wake up with my hair looking this awesome. Apparently that's a question on some people's lips in the church, so I thought I'd address it. I do have to work on it. Okay, that's a joke. That's not really a negative. If she wants to find negatives, she can. They're there. And there are negatives about her too, and there are negatives about our relationship. But if we chose to focus on that kind of thing, do you think we would have celebrated 6 years of marriage last year? Not a chance. There's no chance. If we choose to focus on all those little things, you know, like leaving socks and whatever, our relationships will divide in half. Same with friendships. When it comes to relationships, we're speaking about people here, the most volatile of all creatures on earth. We make mistakes and we hurt people and we offend others and we all have different opinions of how to do things and this person irritates me. If you choose to focus on what's wrong with everyone, I'm telling you now, you will be an island. Not only because you don't like everyone else, but because everyone else doesn't like you. Negativity can divide. Okay, but maybe you're just not getting it, you know. So what? Spread a little bit of Julius hate. Maybe I divide a relationship or two. It's no big deal. Everyone's doing it. I mean, I'm not getting anyone stoned. You know, I'm fine. Not stoned. Okay, perhaps not. Okay, but the story's not over. Negativity, of course, subtracts. The rest of verse 14, it's not on the screen, but what happens is that God gets super angry. And he just wants to smite people right there and there. And Moses intercedes, and he's like, whoa, you know, Egyptians are going to think you took us into this land just to kill us now in the desert. It's not a good thing. So God agrees, but he says, mark my words. Not one of you who is over the age of 20, who is part of this group, will ever enter the promised land. Your children will. You said that they will be, your wives and children will be plundered, so just to spite you, they will go into the promised land. But you will not. And what's more, for every day that you spies spent in this beautiful land, for every day, 40 of them, I will punish you a year. For each day. So for 40 days, you guys are going to walk around aimlessly in the desert, and you will all die. Every single one of you will die, but your children and Joshua and Caleb, they're going in. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound really good. God's got my attention. He means business with this. And although his issue is more with the rebellion and the disobedience of not listening to God's promise, it's all started with the spread of negativity. I've got promises from God. I've got promises about my family, about my future. I've got promises of my inheritance. I'm a son of God, so I inherit. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I have a land promised to me. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to mess it up by just getting involved in the negativity that's so rampant in the world at the moment. I want to be someone who spreads positivity. As leaders, and we are all leaders, we have such a capacity to spread either positivity or negativity. And it's about choice. It's about a choice to do that. I don't want to have my joy stolen by worrying about what's the petrol price going to be in 10 years' time. You know, am I going to have enough money? I want to start a family, but you know, there's no ways. When am I going to have enough money to buy a house, to put down a deposit? I don't want to have to worry about that. I don't want to have that my joy replaced with fear of those kind of things. But what's the root? What's the root of negativity? I believe it's hopelessness. We haven't received the hope. We have no eternal hope. The psalmist writes in 42:11, "Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God." This guy got it. He knew that positivity, to get out of being discouraged and hopeless, is found in the hope. Without hope, we are hopeless. Sounds obvious. But think about it. Without a hope, without a future, we're hopeless. We're going nowhere. We have an unbelief. The root of this is it's in unbelief. It's in hopelessness. We have no promise. We've received no promises from God. We've received no revelation of who He is and who we are. I believe we have the answer. We're coming to what the equation all equals now. And it's obvious. The answer to negativity is positivity. Again, very obvious one. But positivity found where? Positivity found in the cross. I believe if you're negative, it's likely that if you're really negative, it's likely that you have never approached the cross. You aren't sitting under the cross. Because in the cross, we are given eternal hope. We have joy in the mundane. We can laugh at Julius. He doesn't affect us. Our land is there. We're going in. We're taking it. Julius is there, but hey, Julius! Kick him out. We have peace in the cross to know that He is in control. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity just now. If you have never accepted what was done on the cross for you, and you find yourself hopeless, I want you to know that there is hope in the cross of Christ, the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He bought it all. We don't have to suckle. There is joy for us in our daily lives. I don't want to live this life negative and worried about all these sort of things. Hey, I want a joyous existence. Don't you? Amen. Where's that holiday cheer stuff? Yeah! Oh, okay. Hey! Thank you, Ash. Yes, Ash coming to the rescue today, eh? What a man. Woman. But then for the rest of us, if we've given our lives to Jesus and we've found our hope in the cross, but this morning we're finding ourselves just in a negative place. There's a lot of things that are starting to eat at us, and we're battling to see the positives. You know, we're like that diagram in the beginning. Positives are there, but this negative is just such a big thing. If you want to shift over to that right-hand side, your left-hand side kind of thinking, if you want the positives to dominate those particular arenas of your life, and I have two practical steps for us this morning. Number one is to count your blessings. It's like a funny term, you know, count your blessings. But physically, stand in the mirror, look at yourself and say, what do I have? I'm clothed. I have clothes on my back. I'm standing in a place that has a wall, that has a mirror on it. That means I have a house. I have a roof over my head, unless you've got an outdoor mirror. That's weird. So you're in a house. You've got a house. More than likely, you drive to work this morning, every morning in your own car. You have money to actually fill that car. You were on full tank a while ago. Now you're kind of off. But that's okay. You've got money to put in your car every time you need to. We have got so much. We have really, really got so much. And when you get negative about something, just do that. Practically, stand in front of the mirror and say, what have I got? I'm telling you now, you are one of the richest people in the world. We have so much stuff. So much stuff. But, don't have a new Xbox. Oh, so bummed, bro. No Xbox. We have great stuff. Just stand there and realize it. Number two, change your thinking. Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. There is so much that we can think of that is worthy of praise, that is excellent. And if you're battling to do that, I believe you have no hope. You have no promise from God. I want to share one final story with you of a lady, an elderly lady who, we'll call her Betsy. And she was in the final stages of her dementia. Dementia had set in, and it had pretty much crippled her vocabulary. She had one or two words that she could speak. But one of them, one of her words was amazing. Her actual word was amazing. It was one of the words that just stayed with her. So, Betsy, how's your beans on toast this morning? Oh, it's amazing. Everything was amazing to her. You know, oh, it's a beautiful day outside, Betsy. Yo, it's amazing. Isn't it fantastic that you've reached such a ripe old age? You've enjoyed such a full life. Yes, man, it's amazing. I would love to be at the end of my life with that word on my tongue. And that's just, it's about her. She made a choice to look positively on things. She changed her outlook on things and she chose to say, this is amazing. It's not good. It's not okay. It's fine. And, but there's other things, you know. Beans on toast is okay, but yeah, I'd love like some, I don't know, what's nice on toast. Avo on toast. No. Beans on toast is amazing. If you want to step out into the desert and start your journey to the promised land, if you want to receive a hope from God, if you want to find your positivity in the cross, then I want to pray with you this morning. And no one's telling you it'll be easy. A desert, you know, God used the desert for a reason. It's not an easy, we're not walking through a lush oasis or, you know, down the beach. It's a challenge, but the reward is so great. The promised land is so great. So I just want to pray for us, and then Andre will just lead us in a bit of time ministry. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're surrounded by so much negativity, Lord. It's evident, Lord, it's abundant, Father. And everybody's doing it. Lord, help us to focus on what is good, Lord. Help us to focus on what is right and pure and honorable and lovely and all those things, Lord, and what is excellent, Lord, and what is what is praiseworthy, Father. Lord, it's difficult every day. We wake up and if we read the news, Lord, we just get bombarded by so much negativity, Lord. And it's easy just to continue to contribute, Lord. But Father, I want to be a beacon of hope, Lord. I want to be a light. I want to be a light in these dark times. I want to be joyful, Lord. I don't want to be fearful, Father. So I pray for all of us this morning that you will give us a hope again, Father. That you will give us an eternal hope and a joy and a peace to know that you are in control no matter what this world throws at us, Father. And empower us, Lord. Empower us to live positive lives. Let us be the positive person in the room. Let us take that unpopular stand and go against the grain, go against the unpopularness and just be popular and, be unpopular and be positive.
That was a good word. That's a word in season. Father, forgive me. And I ask that you'd fill me with hope. Hope for this nation. Hope for my relationships. Hope for my workplace. Hope for my friendships. Lord, right now, heal my heart and heal my mouth. I choose from this moment onwards to release life from my mouth and my thinking. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I receive life. In Jesus' name. Amen.